Good evening and welcome to our services tonight. And there goes our speaker. It's this way, Michael, not that way. We've had excellent speakers throughout the summer, and I know the same is true. And in one case, maybe tonight's the most famous, Michael Jackson is here. The only one that Jay Leno talked about, literally, some years ago. But anyway, we're so glad to have him with us. He's the Vice President of Academic Development for Heritage University. He's been there 15 years. Wonderful wife is Stacy and two sons. My father-in-law said he's the best youth minister that he ever met. And so know him from many, many years ago in Winfield. His father was a great man and also a radio producer and such like. And tonight he's going to be talking about the oils of the Bible. We're grateful that you've come our way. Thank you.
Good evening. It is an honor to be with you and to be able to, pull that down a little bit, to be able to speak to you about oils in the Bible. Before I get there, I think it's been 5 years since I was last with you, which when I look back now, the older I get, just seemed like yesterday, but it was 5 years ago, and so I'm pleased to be here, and I'm a big fan of your preacher, Austin, and his wife, Brianne. I'm really excited about John being hired and coming back to our area, and I have such a deep love and appreciation for so many of you here, so it means a lot to me to be able to come here and spend some time with you. I think the last time I was here, I told you almost every one of my Michael Jackson jokes. My wife's not with me tonight. It drives her crazy when I tell all my Michael Jackson jokes, only because she's heard them 1,000 times. And she didn't think they were funny the first time that I told them. But I just can't help myself. I'll never forget the first youth event that I held at the Winfield Church of Christ. It was early on in my tenure, and we were having something called a fifth quarter. I don't know if you guys have those things up here, but in that day, I'm dating myself now probably, after the local high school football game, we would invite everyone from the youth group over to the church building along with their families, and we would just enjoy the fellowship and the food together. And so this was my first experience. So I wanted everything to be just right for this event. So I did all my due diligence. I planned ahead. And we got a parent group together. We decided we're going to have hamburgers from McDonald's for this event. So I do my due diligence. I call McDonald's and they say, "Hello, thank you for calling McDonald's. What can I do for you?" And so I said, "I need to place an order for 60 cheeseburgers for this Friday night." She said, "No problem. Can I get a name?" I said, "Michael Jackson," and I heard click. I kept talking, and I realized after a minute, she hung up on me. She literally just hung up the phone on me. So I had to call back and explain that it was for the church. And from then on, I always used the church's name to order food. It was a much smarter move. I have lots of fun stories like that about my name, particularly when I was a youth minister. People had a lot of fun with it. When we would go to CYC up in Gatlinburg, we would take, at that time, we brought the largest group to that conference. So we took 255-passenger buses with 85 people, so we didn't have them all packed out, up to CYC in Gatlinburg, and the kids always wanted to eat at Cracker Barrel on the way home. Now, you can imagine 85 people going to Cracker Barrel, so we had to call ahead, get all this stuff arranged. Well, the kids would fight to see who could get to the hostess stand first, and I was, it was no big deal to me. I'm the youth minister. They're going to do that for me. I'm good with that. So I just sit down in the rocker out in the front of Cracker Barrel. for Sunday lunch, and then all of a sudden I hear over the loudspeaker at Cracker Barrel, Michael Jackson, party of 85, Michael Jackson, party of 85, and everyone else in that restaurant was looking around to see. They almost broke their necks trying to find that Michael Jackson party of 85. Those were fun times. Now lots of people know me more than they know the King of Pop, who's been deceased for some time. And some of these kids are beginning to grow up not even knowing who he is. So now I run into kids these days. So my anonymity may improve with future generations. That comment, actually, about anonymity, unlike my jokes, has something to do with our lesson tonight. So my question for you is, what are you famous for? We'll get back to that a little later on this evening. I've been given the task, the awesome task tonight, of sharing with you a couple of stories from the Bible related to oils or perfumes, in order that you may get an opportunity to see what we can learn from those stories. I'm excited to jump on this adventure together. I'll take the time at the end, if you'll allow me. One of the reasons I asked Austin if I could work from the floor is at the end, I would actually like to take some time for us to dialogue about some of the things that we've learned. So you don't have to feel obligated to answer any of the questions that I pose at the end or to make a comment, but I would welcome that. So as you listen, maybe think of things that would spark your attention or maybe be things that you would like to talk about or comment on. And I would love to hear your questions and thoughts at the designated time. We should start with the Word of God. Do you have your Word of God with you? Can you turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And it would mean a lot to me if you would follow along the story as I read the story. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But it's okay, whatever version of Scripture you have in front of you, and maybe follow along and see if you can catch the story. The Word of God says, while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Now, this is a very complicated story, and one that I won't even be able to fully unpack in our time together. But I want to return just now to that last line and its amazing fulfillment. Tonight, I hope to expound upon the gospel for you. That's one of my tasks as a minister and as someone who's been called to come and speak, preach, teach for you. It is my task tonight to preach to you the gospel. And guess whose story you are hearing about tonight? This woman's story. By the way, that story that you're hearing about happened roughly 2,000 years ago. I ask you, how is that for fulfillment of Mark's prediction? So what kind of story do you want told about you in a few years? In 20 years? In 40 years? In 100 years? We don't even know in this text, in the text of Mark, now I'll reveal a little something to you here in a minute, maybe Mark doesn't want us to know on purpose, we don't even know her name in the book of Mark. We're not even given her name here. We find out in John's gospel, and for those of you who are curious, if you like to mark these things, the occurrence in John chapter 12 of this same story, we find out in that gospel that this is Mary. And you'll remember that Mary is Martha and Lazarus's sister. Okay, that she has a pretty significant role in the Gospels. But her deed done on this day has lasted for 20 centuries. I want you to think about that. For 20 centuries. And do you know this story will never end until the Lord comes? Her story will be told to future generations. I love to hear stories of people from the past, of meanings that we take from people's stories. As humans, we're designed to hear and to tell stories about people we know and people we love. And the things we do in our everyday lives, the choices you've made today, allow us to know what kind of story will be told in the future about us long after we are gone. I know a little bit about this. 9 years ago, almost to the day, doctors discovered a tumor. I really appreciate that introduction, Don, all the way around. Don and I go way back when Don was hitting softballs 400 miles at Maywood in Hamilton. Probably still can do that. Pretty close to it. I appreciate you mentioning my dad. 9 years ago, almost to the day, doctors discovered a tumor at the base of my dad's spinal cord and multiple lesions in his lung, in both of his lungs, actually. 7 years previously, he had been to the doctor for a malignant melanoma on his skin, and further tests had shown him to be otherwise healthy. They removed the spot, and so everything was good, but on this particular day, in 2012, he got the bad news that his cancer had now come strongly back into his body. And the news of that for our little family, especially my four-year-old son, his grandson, of Pawpaw, Pawpaw's boy, was especially difficult. Within 3 months, we were fighting the final stages of Dad's battle, so it went that fast in those 3 months. And those of you with experience know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of you have had some sort of challenging and trying experience at the end of a loved one's life. After my dad died, my mom began acting very, very strange. And we worked really hard to she had kind of quit speaking. She was withdrawing into herself, and she started being non-affectionate with the grandchildren. And this was just not like my mom. Mom was one of the happiest, most joyful people. So we were taking her to doctors and trying to see what was going on. And they all were saying she's depressed. Well, you know, grief will cause you to feel sad. But something seemed very different. And it wasn't very long before we discovered that somehow she had suddenly developed an aggressive form of dementia in the ensuing days right after my dad's death. And she lost her ability to speak, almost like that. So the stories of our family that my mom and my dad held about our family tree, about our past, about their past, about the people they knew, about the people they loved and we cared about, they stopped just like that. The stories that I knew were all that we had left. The memories that we had were all that could be recalled. And you know, you do a lot of soul searching in those days following loss, in that time of grief. You begin to think about what do you know about these things and these people who were so important in your life. And you know what I discovered as I did a lot of that reflecting? A lot of the things I remember about my mom and dad and our family are not big things. They're not some sort of, you know, courageous, heroic activities of my mom or my dad or our family. They're just the simple and small things that they did every day that stay with me. And I want you to think about those that you've loved and maybe those that you've lost and what you tend to remember most. I know I'm not the only person in this audience to go through this sort of thing. So I've got just a little excerpt here to share with you. When Dad got really sick, so when he was right there at the end of his life, I shared on Facebook his journey. He asked me to. It was tough putting those posts out there, but we shared them. And what happened was something remarkable. I began to receive hundreds of messages from his coworkers, his former students, and his friends. And they began posting all over his wall about their experiences and interactions with him. And you know what they talked about when they talked about Dad? It wasn't his all of his achievements in radio. It wasn't those kinds of things. They talked about what it was like to go to lunch with Dad. They talked about what it felt like that he cared about them, that he believed in them, and that he was generally a good person. No great achievements or accomplishments in business or politics or economic prosperity. Just the fact that he was a good person. But you know what? He can only be remembered as a good person because that's who he actually was. I know that people tend to say lots of nice things, especially at funerals about people. But what do they say years later when they remember and reflect on a person? Those stories are the ones that are most telling. And the stories about Dad have continued to stick. I know you think maybe that I've forgotten about our biblical story, but I promise you that I haven't. The woman in the story, the one we remember tonight, made an impression because of who she was in this moment in the story of Jesus' life. And her small act of love becomes memorialized forever. And you know what? The disciples are lucky that they have more story left. Because in this moment, their actions are not very worth remembering. And in fact, one of the disciples is forever etched in our brain because of his negative reaction and how he chose to respond, even though he had the opportunity to be like the woman. Every single day, when we make our choices and our decisions about who we're going to be and how we're going to be, we get to choose what kind of story we are writing about ourselves. So let's dig into the story a little bit more. The woman, we'll call her Mary because John calls her Mary. So we'll put this information from John's gospel with Mark's gospel. She almost seems to break into the scene of our story. So if you're looking at the story, which I hope you still have your Bibles turned there, you can almost see it's kind of strange how suddenly she comes into the scene. This would definitely be very strange if she were a complete stranger to Jesus and the company that was there. In those days, in ancient times, Jewish men would typically be only joined by women during the serving of the meal. So if it is, as the Gospel of John suggests, that Martha is helping serve Jesus during the meal, and Mary, her sister, is there with her, then the suddenness of what happens doesn't sound quite as startling. She would have been able to be there and be close to Jesus. The alabaster vial of costly nard, boy, that's a mouthful. I don't know of many alabaster vials of costly nard that we talk about today, but to sort of put us in the setting, that was a thick, aromatic perfume. And it was treasured in the ancient world, and that is what the woman uses on Jesus' head. It was typically found from the plant that grew in India, so it would have had to have been imported, much more difficult to access than what you would typically know of oil in the Bible. Does anybody know what kind of oil we're talking about when we're talking about oil in the Bible for the most part? Almost every instance of oil. Anybody know? It's the oil of the olive. Okay? More than 50% of an olive is made up of oil. Don't know if how many of you are. I know nothing about this. I've just learned about it studying for this. But it was easy to press, relatively easy to press, even with ancient practices, and then to extract the oil. So this nard is something different. Okay? Based on the cost of the perfume that is mentioned here in the text, we are talking about a perfume that costs the typical year's wages of an average worker. I tried to look on the internet. You know, now we have the internet, so I can search and Google weird things like, what is the most expensive perfume in the world? The most expensive I could come across was $3,800. Now, that's ridiculous, but that is not the average salary of a worker in the U.S. So imagine the expense that was expended when she broke the vial. And lest you think that this woman is some crazy person, anointing with oil is not a strange thing in the ancient world. Olive oil in particular was a very common commodity in the world of Palestine. It was very easily accessible. Lots of olive trees. Some of you have visited Israel before, and you have actually visited some of these groves of olive trees. So it is a more common commodity in the ancient world. So it's used for all sorts of things in the ancient world. They would use olive oil as moisturizer because it's dry and hot in that climate. And so they would put it on their face and on their skin as moisturizer. they would take it medicinally. They would ingest it medicinally to help with certain stomach issues. They would put it topically on their skin for certain stomach issues and as like a balm or an ointment. It would be used for cooking, much like it is used today for cooking. And we can get cooking olive oil today. You may not know that it was the common lighter fluid of the day. So when you read stories about the parable of the 10 virgins, you remember that story where some forget to carry the oil in their lamps? They would actually have little carriers of oil that you could tie a string on your finger and carry the oil with you to dip the wick in and to keep lamps burning. Okay? So olive oil is pretty important in the biblical world. But the Bible mentions oil most frequently in connection with this idea of anointing. Daily anointing was an accepted practice in the ancient world. So much so that if you didn't anoint yourself with oil on a daily basis, you could be considered as someone who might be deprived. We have texts in, for instance, Deuteronomy, where it is said of those who are being punished that their daily anointing will be taken away from them. So it's almost like a sign of deprivation. When Jesus is talking to the disciples about fasting, do you remember he says, make sure you put your anointing on. You know, make sure you anoint your face. Don't act like you are deprived. Look just like you would any other day. Make sure you put your anointment on so that people don't think you are fasting. That's Matthew 6, 16 through 18. When you visited a guest's house, a good host, a host house, in other words, if you're a guest visiting a host house, a good host offers water to wash your feet and oil to anoint your head. But we also have these greater examples in the Bible of anointing, and that's the anointing of prophets, priests, and kings. In the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you'll find many texts where prophets, priests, and kings are anointed with oil in a special way. Do you know what the term Messiah means? Anybody remember that? Christ? Anybody know what Christ means? Messiah? The anointed one. The anointed one. Ordinary olive oil was probably the one that was used by most everybody except the very rich. So costly aromatics, like the nard we're talking about in our story, would be a very rare and precious and special thing. Other substances could be used, as we said in our story, for anointing. So while there's been much debate on exactly what this woman was doing when she anointed Jesus, it's not because anointing with oil was a weird thing or a strange thing in the ancient world. The question is, what did the woman think she was doing when she broke the vial and she poured the nard on Jesus' head? The imagery of the anointing of prophets, priests, and kings from the Old Testament gives us a very rich backdrop to think about this. But notice that Jesus focuses on a different reason. He says that she anointed him for a different reason. He focuses on and says that she anointed him for burial beforehand. This practice of anointing the dead was a practice in ancient times where they would put these fragrant, aromatic scents on people who have passed to to work with the smells, you know, sorry to get too graphic here, but to work with the smells and to also preserve the body through the time of mourning. Okay, and this was a very common practice. If you're curious, Jesus is eventually embalmed or anointed with oil for his burial. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, Luke 23, verses 55 and 56, John 19, 39 and 40. Tell us about that anointing and preparation of his body. But that would be the preparation of his body after he died. What Jesus says and what the woman is doing here, symbolic, whether she fully understands it or not, Jesus says, is he is being prepared for his ultimate death burial. In my mind, this is how I picture it. Mary has just seen her brother Lazarus raised from the dead. You know that story in John chapter 11? That has just happened. She has been present for Jesus's miracle of raising her own brother from the dead. She's with her sister Martha. Jesus is nearby. And she's brought with her this family heirloom, most likely. Something that is preserved in her family as the most precious and valuable thing that she owns. And it's an alabaster vial of perfume. And when she sees an opportunity to show and express her love to Christ, she breaks the jar and she pours the perfume over his head. She wants to honor him in the way she feels like he should be honored. So without a thought for herself, she pours $51,916.27 on Jesus' head. That's the average yearly salary of a person in the United States. So it's not exactly, but that gives you an idea. $51,000 worth of her own possessions to Jesus. I want to ask you, who of us here would have thought the same thing that the disciples thought? Would have, maybe you wouldn't have said it, maybe you wouldn't have been that bold, but might have thought in the back of your mind the same thing that the disciples thought. Why is she wasting all this money? There are other things we could be doing with that money. We could be giving that money to the poor. And who of us might have even joined in on the scolding of this woman for pouring out $52,000 on Jesus' head at supper? In her innocent devotion, do you know what happened in the story? She gave Jesus everything she had. And it's fascinating, if you read these passages in the original language, do you know there's a story just a chapter and a half earlier about another woman who Jesus observes? It's in Mark chapter 12 and verse 44. She's a widow, and she only has two mites. Y'all remember that story? When she puts in those two mites, do you remember what Jesus says? She put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. In our story in Mark 14, you know what he says about the woman? She did what she could do. I think this story, and I've talked too much, but I think this story is a lesson to us on doing what we can do. The widow with her two mites, this woman with $52,000 worth of perfume, they were both honored in the same way by Jesus, who said they did what they could do. And even though the disciples' hearts were probably in the right place, do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? That's just happened a little before as well, where Jesus tells the rich young ruler, sell all you have and do what with it? Give it to the poor. So this is probably in the disciples' minds to some extent. Except for one disciple. And I want to tell you this cautionary tale before I have to be quiet. In Mark's version, we're only told that the people that were there were questioning her. In John's gospel, he puts this at the feet of one of the disciples. Can you guess who that disciple is? Who was upset with her wasting all that money? Judas Iscariot. John tells us Judas was not really worried about the poor. Judas wanted the money in the money box because he was a thief, and he took money out of the money box. So it's no wonder that right after this incident, when Judas observes all this waste being done, he sells his kiss to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. If we would have had time tonight, I wanted to ask you, what do you think the greatest takeaway is from this story? What do you think the greatest lesson learned should be for you and me if we had to pick one takeaway? And for me, I'll make these rhetorical because they're going to ring a bell on me here in a sec. For me, it sort of revolves around this second question, and that is, what did that sweet, innocent Mary get that all those trainees of Jesus missed that day? And whatever it was that she understood that all those other people missed out on, that is the thing that causes her to be remembered even to this very day. Thank y'all for your time this evening. I look forward to the invitation here in a moment.
I got it. Evening, everyone. Thanks for being here tonight. Appreciate your words, Michael. I actually have taken a class, I think at least one, and I specifically remember it being Romans. And when you talk about teaching in gentleness and in truth, you know, when a young man thinks that he has a firm understanding of the word, and then and this man kindly gets up and teaches a very deep and understanding of a arguably a tough book. And so I appreciate that and thank you for that. Please continue to pray for those that are sick, grieving, and shut in. Austin is away tonight speaking at the Flint Church of Christ in Decatur. And this Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month. I'll be speaking Sunday evening, and we're going to have a youth-led worship. So I'm going to be getting with the youth and recruiting. So be mindful of that. If anyone is interested in playing golf this Saturday, August the 28th at Blackberry Trail, please see Greg Elrod or Austin Johnson. The benefit motorcycle ride for the North Alabama Christian Children's Home will be Saturday, August the 28th from 11 to 1:30. Quite a lengthy sheet of announcements. Also, anyone going on the ARC retreat, please write a check made out to the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ and turn it in to Austin or leave it with the office. On the check, please write in the memo, ARC retreat. Reminder, the cost is $25 per person, and anyone willing to chip in for money for food costs for the weekend is encouraged to donate. Our final announcement is that we're going to have our youth group singing at Miss Jewel's house after evening worship this coming Sunday. The bus is going to leave after services this Sunday evening. So the youth group will be having the singing at Miss Jewel's house after evening services. Thanks.
You'll notice some pictures that are up on the board behind me, and I want to give a report on where some of the benevolence money is going to. Brother Don has been in contact with some people from Waverly, Tennessee, those in disaster relief, and some of those that are elders and preachers there. And yesterday, he heard that there was a need for cleaning supplies, especially mops, squeegees, and other cleaning things. So I went shopping yesterday, and never in my life had I had a reason to buy 48 mops at one time. And I got some strange looks going through the checkout line at Sam's. And I had trouble finding squeegees, but I found them at Home Depot. And when I told the manager what I was buying them for, she only charged me for half of them. But this morning, John and I left with a truckload of mops and squeegees and six cases of cleaning solution to that area. They are have begun to have funerals for those that have been lost, and I think the current count is 19 deaths, and there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 that are still missing. And if these pictures don't tell the story, just take my word for it that it is bad. It's amazing how you will see an area that's really hit hard, and then you'll see an area right beside it that there's no damage, and then you'll see another bad. But where there's damage, it's bad. And one of the ladies at the church where we delivered the items said that the needs of the people there is changing every day. It went from cleaning things to they need hammers, they need chainsaws and things like that, but they can't start rebuilding until they finish the search and recovery mission. But they do need our prayers, thoughts and prayers every day. So please remember them in your prayers. But I wanted to let you know that that's where some money went. We will have, we'll stay in touch with them, and there will be some other things that we can do at a later date. But thank you for that.
We're going to sing together number 559, The Joy of the Lord. You know, reflecting on what Brother Ronnie mentioned, you know, in the midst of tragedy and turmoil, we can find joy in the Lord. So let's sing that. Let's stand for this song together.
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will
seated.
Our story for our invitation this evening is similar to the one we just studied in our class, but it teaches a very different lesson. The story comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible as we think for these final moments together. This time, Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house in Galilee. The Bible tells us in Luke 7:37 that a woman who was a sinner comes into the house where he's eating and begins to pour perfume and her own tears onto Jesus' feet and begins wiping those tears and his feet with the perfume that she's placed there. When the Pharisee of the house sees what is happening, sees this young woman who's also called a sinner, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, he looks down on Jesus, and he says to himself, not out loud, just in his mind, if this guy were a prophet, he would know that this girl is a sinner. Jesus, who actually is a prophet, knows what is going on in this guy's mind. So he tells him a story. He says a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they were not able to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of those debtors, Jesus asks, will love him more? Simon answers and says, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And Jesus says, with a strike of irony, you are correct. He says to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Now look at why. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So I ask you tonight, as you are here, how much have you been forgiven? What's holding you back from this Jesus who knows your sin? He knows it because he is a prophet. He knows what's in your life and in your heart. But even though he knows it, says, the one that I forgive the most is the one that loves me the most. We just need to have the heart of this woman who gave what she could. So the question tonight is, can you give what you can tonight? Do you need Jesus? Come, you've heard the gospel tonight. You know about this Jesus. You can have faith in him, believing that he is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing that that is truly who he is, and being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've just stopped giving what you could to Jesus, may you be encouraged tonight to come while we stand and while we sing.
I just want to be where you are, dwelling in. Oh.
Dr. Jackson, for your message. Hope that you'll be able to be with us again this coming Sunday at 9 o'clock for worship, and we'll have Bible classes following. I hope that the lessons and the time of singing praises and prayer together tonight will get us through the rest of the week as we're apart from each other, and I look forward to being with you on Sunday. Amen. We're going to sing a verse of a song, and then we'll be led in closing prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The
Lord, what a blessing it is to be here to worship You once again and come to You in prayer in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Lord, we're thankful for the time of singing and of worship and of learning this evening. Let us never take for granted, especially in these times, how fortunate we are to be able to worship You in freedom. And Lord, we pray that our worship this evening has been in spirit and in truth. And as we leave here, Lord, we ask You to give us the wisdom to say the right things, do the right things, think the right things, Lord, as we continue each day to go out in the world and live the best life we can for You, Lord. Please forgive us when we fall short, Lord. We only want to please You, and so many times we fail. And so continue to cloak us in forgiveness as You promised and as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen.